Well, we are going to change things up a little bit today. Sometimes you have to be able to adjust. But I'm still talking about the reality TV that surrounds us so much. Again, reality TV, not probably the most profound topic to take in. But I think it is profound. And as the more I've considered and prayed and walked through the various shows that I see on the TV, that I see advertised on the TV, I say, what is it that makes that tick? What is it that makes people tune in? What is it about that that draws people? What is it about that that is a common human experience or something that we yearn for or are fearful of, that we associate with, that we can identify with? And how is it that we can begin to apply? What does it mean not to go on reality TV? That's not my goal, to be a reality TV star. But my goal is to be able to understand how God's Word begins to speak to those same yearnings, those same fears, those same interactions that we have, and bring it here to bear. So today I want to move out of that general thing and move into a new show. And maybe you've seen it, maybe you haven't. The show today, woohoo, Shark Tank. There you go. Shark Tank. Anyone here watch Shark Tank? Great. Okay, there's a few. Fantastic. Okay. It is, for those who don't know about it, it is the most popular reality show in the state of Texas. So that should say something, huh? Also in the state of Illinois, also in the state of Florida, also in the state of New Jersey, which is an interesting four to draw with. But that's what they got. Those are the most popular show. And Shark Tank, for those who don't know, it is a show where aspiring entrepreneurs go on to the show and present their idea, their product, whatever it is that they have an idea of somehow making the world better and making themselves rich. That's usually the two things they want to do. They have these millionaire, billionaire tycoons who are part of the sharks. They are the ones who are listening to the pitch. And the idea is to come and bring your idea, and not only to have a good idea, but to present it well. So having a winsome personality helps. Having a little bit of creativity in your presentation helps. But really what the deal is having a good idea that you can defend, that you can promote, that you can say, this is why you, as the sharks on the panel, would want to invest in this venture. And people come on the show, and oftentimes they get kind of beaten down because their idea doesn't hold water or their presentation doesn't live up to the standards, and the sharks, that's why they call them sharks. They can be ruthless. They can tear them apart saying, you know, go away. We're not going to do this for you. But sometimes they say, that's a great idea, and I like the way you presented it. I'm going to buy in. I want to be a part of what you have. I want to be a part of what you're selling. And that's kind of a cool thing, because even if you're not an entrepreneur, we all want to present our case well, don't we? We all want people to kind of understand where we're coming from. We all want people to begin to maybe even buy into what we have to sell, what we have to offer. And especially when it comes to the church, isn't that part of what we're called to do? Like the game show, we are called to have a great idea or have a great product or have a great plan, but also to be able to present it well. And what do we have to offer to the world around us, folks? What do we have to? Power in the blood. Amen. We can offer salvation. We can offer hope. Not that we have it, but we can offer it. We can offer happiness. We can offer peace. We can offer a sense of purpose and rightness in this world that often people feel completely lost and alone and meaningless. We have the absolute best product ever thought of. When God created all the universe, he said, what's going to be the very best product? And all of a sudden he says, yeah, Jesus, that'll be you. Because what this world is going to need more than anything else is that connection with him. And so, like the show, now we have this great product. Now the challenge for us as the church is, how do we present it? How do we extend that grace? How do we extend that invitation? How do we live in such a way that begins to show it for as good as it is, so that the sharks will want to buy in? That becomes the challenge. Back in the first century, if you have your Bibles, in 1 Peter chapter 3, there's an amazing passage in verse 15. And if you're turning, I'll give you a second for that. 1 Peter If not, write it down and go look it up later on this afternoon. It is something for us to hold on to, because there it says that we are all to always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. Period. The next line continues, it's still part of this chapter 3, verse 15. And he gives us a little bit of framework here to work with. But do it with gentleness and respect. Now, when we're memorizing verses, we often memorize that first half, that we are to always be prepared to give an answer for the hope that we have. But often we don't go into the next step and catch that next piece, but always do so with gentleness and respect. The word for answer in that point, if you go into looking at your Greek, it is the word apologia, and that's not the word that we, it is actually a similarity to the word we have for apology, but it's the word that we get the term apologetics from. It is the idea of how do you give a reason, how do you give a defense, how do you give an answer that makes sense to the world so that your idea might get bought. You know, in the first century, as you read through 1 Peter, and I know this is often what we do as 21st century Christians, this is me too, folks, it's all of us, we tend to pick out verses that we like, but we take them out of their context. And so then we apply it to my life, but it may not have anything to do with what I'm trying to apply it to because it doesn't fit the context any longer. In 1 Peter 3, Peter is writing to the church in the first century that is suffering persecution, that is suffering for being the church. Part of what they were suffering was often they were misunderstood. They would be called names. They would be called, they would be cast out and looked down upon for the things they did. You know, the early church, they were called cannibals. And of course, no one wants to hang out with a cannibal. Well, because why? Because they eat the body and they drink the blood of Jesus whenever they gather. Oh, well, you don't want to hang out with those people. They're cannibals. Huh. Yeah. You know, they were called atheists. Atheists, aren't they God? Yes, of course they are. But they didn't believe in the Roman pantheon of gods and goddesses. And so because they didn't buy that, they were deemed as atheists. And so to be looked out for and to be looked down upon. They were accused of practicing incest because everyone was a brother and a sister. All these things, and sometimes there are terms that they would use that would sometimes get misunderstood, and out of that misunderstanding, then they would be accused of these hideous things. How do you respond when people misunderstand or miscast you, or maybe say things that hurt your feelings? How do we respond when we want to somehow present Jesus, but it seems we all get caught up in the mess of my stuff? That's where Peter is so dead on when he says that we need to be careful that when we are misunderstood, that we need to respond with gentleness and respect. You know, that is the trick for all of us. We want to share our faith. We want to defend our position. And when we feel misunderstood or if we feel slighted somehow, it is easy to respond with something less than gentleness and respect. Maybe you've heard it or seen it on Facebook, that saying, that meme that says, "Your angry rant on Facebook changed my mind on the subject," said no one ever. But that's how it goes, isn't it? We think that because we're going to get, we don't like how what's been said, we don't like what's being done, and somehow maybe it has to do with our faith, or it has to do with the fact that we follow Christ, and somehow we get made fun of, and so we respond with anger in like kind. But it's especially true for us today in this culture that seems to be shifting further and further and further from the Christian foundation that it was built upon. And it's critical for the church. It is critical for us as Jesus people to be able to be, and maybe this is going to be the new great time in church history. We all say, oh, it's getting worse and it's getting worse. You know, it is. And maybe that's good. Because when it is darkest, that's when the light shines the brightest. So maybe our testimony, our ability to know how to always be ready to give a response, an answer for the hope that we have with gentleness and respect is going to become the key verse for us moving forward. There's got to be something there. When someone asks, what is it about you that makes you different? What is it about you that maybe they're asked, maybe someone's asked you this, maybe there's other questions that they've asked. Why do you go to church every week? How would you respond? I mean, okay, you could say, well, I don't go to church every week. I only go once in a blue moon. But no, let's go with it. Let's go with it. I go to church every week. Yeah, this is why. And it's not because you have nothing better to do on Sunday. What is it about worshiping God that somehow brings something of peace or satisfaction or direction to your life? What is it? How would we present that? Or why are you inviting my kids to vacation Bible school this week? Why do you care? What a great opportunity. And if no one's asked you why you're inviting their kids to VBS this week, go ask some more people if their kids can come to VBS. And someone will ask you, why are you asking my kids? What if someone asks, how can I have a relationship with God? What would be our response? Or is there really a God? How do you know? What would be your response? You know, these are questions of eternal significance. And again, Peter says that we need to be ready with a response, with an answer, that we know how it is that we would respond to those people who are searching for something that is beyond us. Now, sometimes I think people don't ask these questions because they don't have a sense of need. And that really is not your problem. It's not my problem. That is the Holy Spirit's problem, to begin to enable them to feel a sense of a need for God before they would begin to ask. There are some people, and you know them, that they think they've got everything in life figured out. God's not part of their package, but they feel just okay where they are. That's not, you don't have to go and make them feel uncomfortable. You simply have to be ready when they ask to have a response. Let the Holy Spirit do His job, and then it'll be up for us. But perhaps, and I don't want to be judging or pointing fingers here, but perhaps maybe some of the reason why people don't ask us about how it is that we have God in our life is because we don't look all that different from the world around us that doesn't have God in their life. And that becomes part of our challenge as well, which takes us to the point which I really wanted to make today, is that in Matthew, Jesus called all of us as His followers to be light in the midst of darkness. It's easy for us to complain about the darkness. It's easy for us to get discouraged because it seems to be getting darker. But the reality is, in the midst of that, our role is not to be complainers or judges. Our role is to be light in the midst of it. Matthew 5, verses 14 through 16 says, "And you are the light of the world." You are the light of the world. "A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl." You know, it would be like going on that Shark Tank show, having a great idea, but not presenting it well. Having a great product, but not letting anyone know that that product is available for them. You don't light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, you put it on its stand so it gives light to everyone in the house. In verse 16, this is where I think where the rubber meets the road. "In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." Hear that again. Let your light shine before others. It doesn't say go out and tell everyone. It says let your light shine so that they see what you're doing, so they see your good deeds. And in through that, they will begin to be open to give glory to the God that you follow. So how is it that we do that? How is it that we take this thing called our life and begin to let our light shine? It has to do with our attitude, doesn't it? Folks, let's be honest. This is probably the hardest thing for us because we all fail at the level of attitude. There is something so genuine about this grace which God has given to us, and how we can respond to adversity is something so radically different than what the world has to offer because they don't have Christ in the midst of that adversity. And yet when the world looks at us, how is our attitude when it comes to something pushing my comfort zone? Or how is it going when I've got to change my plan? Or how is it going when I've got to give something up? What do I do? Am I able to present an attitude that is a blessing to those around me, or do I say, oh, look at me and the suffering I'm enduring? It's our attitude. Somehow we have to be able to get out of our own way to allow the light of Christ to glow through us. It comes in our actions, how we care for one another, how we love, how we grieve, how we forgive. All these things are on display for the world to see. It's not that we don't need forgiveness, we do. It's not that we don't grieve, of course we do. It's not that there's not needs around us that we can see, that we can respond to, of course there are. And it's our actions. How do we present ourselves in such a way that the world begins to see a difference in the lives that we live? You know, this is part of where I think Vacation Bible School becomes such a big deal. And that's why I think it is a big deal for us. It gives us that opportunity to put it out there, to say that these kids in the community that we live in, they matter to us. Not because we want to boost our numbers, not because we want to make ourselves look good, but because they matter to us, because they matter to God. And if we're not willing to invest something of ourselves that says the children of our community, that our community itself matters, then what are we doing? We are just sitting up on a little, in our own little place, not caring what goes on around us. That is somewhere short of being Christian, isn't it? But to say that we're going to do something, that we're going to just demonstrate this kind of care, that we're going to demonstrate this love, that we're going to demonstrate this kind of invitation, that's got to speak something into the community around us. You know, 4th of July, Greg, I don't mean to point you out, but you did a great job with the parade and all the stuff that went on down there. But, you know, I noticed that there were a handful of churches that took part in the parade in a real dramatic way. They had a float. It was cool. I had to tell them how great they were. I wanted to say, hey, this is a float from this other church, and they're good, but, you know, we're better. And then I realized, you know, there's my attitude getting in the way. Check. There's my humility. Where's my humility? Opportunities for us. 4th of July comes around. How many thousands of people were out there? Greg, any idea? 45,000. Okay. You know what? I'm going to go out on a limb and say that not every one of those 45,000 knew Jesus. And so when we have an opportunity, we need to be able to leverage these opportunities. We got people right there in the park wandering around, chatting with their friends, meeting new people, and we have a place, we have an opportunity to put Jesus in the middle of that. And folks, when we don't do that, we are showing something to the world by our actions. But if we did it, wouldn't we be showing something completely other? To say what an opportunity to join with the community, but also to bring Jesus into the midst of the community. What an opportunity that would be. This would be an action that would begin to get people asking the questions. Why are you here? Why are you sharing? Why are you giving these things away? Why are you in this parade? That would be get a chance to get these opportunities, these questions to be asked, instead of somehow letting the opportunities slide by. So we've got attitudes, we've got actions, we've got words. Of course, our words do matter. Our words do matter, but again, according to Matthew, those are not what Jesus focused on. It was on our deeds that would bring glory to our Father in heaven. And so when it comes down to what does it mean for us to wade into this water of allowing our lives and then our words to make a difference for Christ, it is this gospel that we have to share, that we are invited to let our light shine. Wherever that might be. It might be in your classroom. It might be in the boardroom. It might be in the midst of your reunion, in the midst of your gathering, whatever it might be. You have an opportunity to bring Jesus with you to let your light shine by your attitude, by your actions, and even by your words. We have the opportunity, folks, to pray for the opportunities that people would ask us. If no one has asked you lately about why it is you follow Jesus, or no one has asked you how they too can be in a relationship with God through Christ, then do this. Begin praying. God, open the door that someone would ask me. Allow my life to be so different that people would begin to ask me the question, what's going on with you? And then you have that opportunity to share your faith. And then when they ask, as Peter said in First Peter 3, be prepared. Don't say, I don't know. Here, call my pastor. Don't do that. Yeah, my phone starts blowing up. I don't want that, okay? What I do want is that your lives, as well as mine, begin to interact with the people in the circles of influence that God has placed us in. He's placed us in those circles of influence for a reason, so that we might be salt, so that we might be light, and so that the world might be saved. That's God's plan. And he invites us to be a part of it. So, Father, I thank you for the opportunity we have, the privilege we have to be called your children. God, I pray that you would help us, even as we prepare to go, to check our attitude, to consider our ways, to think of how the actions that we take or the actions that we don't take might affect those around us or might have a way of being salt or light to those who hurt, those who feel unwanted or unseen, those who feel lost or isolated or without hope. Father, enable us to be light into all those difficult and dark places. And we thank you for the privilege of bearing your light to the world around us. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.